This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Ready? Isaiah 33 and verse 22 says, "For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, he will save us." This will be "You Might Be a Christian If," part 7. This middle-aged man was going through midlife crisis, and in the middle of that, men do strange things, and he bought himself a Porsche, big old red, bright Porsche. And first time out, he takes it for a spin and gets it up to 75 miles an hour, and he thought, "I just wonder what this baby will do," and he moves it up to 85, and before he knows it, he's going 115, and all of a sudden, he looks behind him, and there were those lights flashing and the cop behind him, and he thought, "Well, I can just outrun this guy with this baby." And so he puts her up to 120 and gets her 125, looks behind him, and the guy's still right behind him. And all of a sudden he comes to his sense and he says, "This is crazy. I could go to jail over this." So he pulls over to the side of the road. And of course the cop comes up to his car, looks into the place. It's getting on and late in the afternoon, and the cop looks at him, he says, "Listen, this has been a real long day for me." And he says, "If you can come up with something I've never heard before, I'll just let you go your way." The guy looks at him, he says, "Listen, last night a patrolman ran off with my wife, and I looked behind me and I thought you were returning her." And the guy looked at him and he says, "Have a good day." You know, it's not only important that we ask the right questions. And it'd be nice if it's great and good if we could just be doing that in this time, because there aren't very many people, as I've pointed out in the past, that's even asking the right questions. But it's not important that we just ask the right questions. It's also important that we provide the right answers as well. May Yahweh help all of us to be so in love with Him, so in love with His kingdom, so in love with His laws, that we would not only seek those answers, but that we will be willing to sacrifice anything that would keep us from those answers, from finding the right questions and answering those questions rightly, and that would therefore prevent him, those from finding the right answers, that would prevent him from truly being our Lord, our God, our King, Judge, Lawgiver, and Savior. In other words, that would interfere or come between us and our being able to follow Him wherever He would lead us. Let us be so in love with Him, His kingdom, and His laws, that we just will find those, we'll seek those answers, and that we will not be prevented from going where He wants us to go. Because the moment we refuse to go wherever it is He leads is the moment He is no longer our Lord, King, or Lawgiver. As you all know, this series is an expanded response to my email response to Chuck Baldwin's "You Might Be a Constitutionalist If." And please keep in mind again that this is not so much about the constitutionalist or the constitutional party as it is about the kingdom of Yahweh, the government of God, which also, don't forget, was the principal theme in Yeshua's preaching and teaching while here on earth. Again, time and again. In fact, everything that He taught, and those very words, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom in heaven, but the kingdom of heaven, was reiterated time and time again. It was the principal theme of all of his preaching and what we were told to preach as well. And yet so many today don't even touch upon it. I shared with you previously that Chuck Baldwin regularly sends out email commentaries. Many of them, in fact, most of them, full of common sense, of good sense information. And before getting back to his original email, I would like to first comment upon his two latest emails, as well as another email sent to me recently by another constitutionalist, Constitutional Party official. Chuck Baldwin's latest commentary, as of May 11th, and which, by the way, since I won't be reading all of it, if you'd like to read all of it, can be found at www.chuckbaldwinlive.com. But his latest commentary on May 11th was entitled, America's Basic Problem is a Pastor Problem. And it's one of the best portrayals of what pastors do and go through and endure that I think I've ever, probably ever read. And I wish that time permitted me to read the whole thing to you. But let me limit it to just a few statements more pertinent to the subject at hand. After sympathizing and lauding pastors for all that they do go through and all that they endure, Baldwin also pointed out what I have said myself many times, and that is that America's problems are not so much a political problem as they are a spiritual problem, and that therefore the cause of America's problems do not originate on Capitol Hill, but from the pulpits of America today. Baldwin said this. He said, quote, our nation is collapsing from within because pastors are sitting idly on the sidelines refusing to be trumpets for truth. Later, he said, no duty or responsibility is any greater than that of being God's watchman. Unlike any other, the pastor stands as a voice for truth in the midst of a cacophony of lies and distortions. Later, he said, upon close examination, one can clearly see that one of the most important of all the preacher's duties is that duty which God gave to Isaiah. Quote within a quote, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgression. End of quote, Isaiah 58:1. And he elaborated upon that to say very few today, especially the big name preachers in their churches, won't even touch on anything that's negative. They do not cry aloud, and they certainly are not about to show the people their real transgressions or deal with it to any extent that would put a negative atmosphere to their big time churches. He also said, the man of God is instructed to be faithful in season and out of season. I would further argue that when truth is unfashionable, the true prophet can be counted on to preach it with even more conviction and clarity. Also, he said, I truly believe that if enough preachers would decide to be the courageous proponents of truth as were our ancestors and would determine to preach the truth without fear or favor regarding any person or political party, they would turn our ship of state around post haste. And then finally, the last quote from that email, or that commentary, he said, furthermore, when the funeral wreath is hung on the door of America, historians will correctly record that it was our pastors who let her die. Solve the pastor problem, and America's basic problem is solved. End of those quotes. And I say amen and amen. But nevertheless, there was a fly in the ointment. Amongst all of that and much more that I could have shared with you, that I would have liked to have shared with you, there was one statement that he made in the midst of it that baffles me. He said this, instead of championing truth, pastors champion political parties. End of quote. And of course, I agree to that. Now, some aren't involved in that at all, but certainly there is a share of those who do just that. I agree, and that's one of the principal points of this series. But my question to Mr. Baldwin, having made that statement, is would be, isn't that precisely what you were doing with your email? You might be a constitutionalist if championing a political party. Now, although some truth was championed therein, As I already demonstrated in the previous messages, and we'll do more as these messages continue, there was also a number of issues wherein the Constitutional Party platform was championed over truth. Even the First Commandment, as was demonstrated in the last message. And therefore, as good as a man I believe Chuck Baldwin to be, he was, nevertheless, even describing himself in that email, at least in that one statement, that there are pastors today who champion political parties over truth. And that is one of the problems that we face in America today. Because the only political party, if you will, that champions truth is the Christian party, if you will, that promotes the kingdom of Yahweh founded upon his perfect laws, period. That's the only quote-unquote political party that champions truth through and through. Which then brings us to Baldwin's email of May 4th, 2005, entitled, "With Republicans like these," you probably know what he's going to say next, "who needs Democrats?" To which I respond with, "constitutionalists like these, who needs Republicans?" Now, that's not entirely or completely a fair representation or comparison, because the Democrats and the Republicans, I guarantee you, are much more alike, much more analogous than are the Republicans and the constitutionalists. In fact, there's hardly any comparison whatsoever between the two, between constitutionalists and Republicans, except in the fact that any departure from Yahweh's laws is a departure, a substitution of the kingdom of Yahweh here on earth as it is in heaven, for something else, whether it be democratism, republicanism, libertarianism, or constitutionalism. Any departure is a departure from the kingdom of Yahweh and needs to be viewed as harsh as this may sound, needs to be viewed as seditious and treasonous to the King of Kings and his kingdom, because that is what it is. Any departure from his laws is seditious and treasonous, at least in those areas where they depart therefrom. Now, on to another email. In the last message, I pointed out that to be a member of the Constitutional Party is to be in transgression of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. That is, to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in one of the most important tasks that Christians can put their hand to. The Constitutional platform, as I pointed out in the last message, calls upon anyone. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Hare Krishnas, Moonies, agnostics, and atheists to join them in their cause to restore a constitutional government. Now, in case my interpretation of their platform in this regard is possibly in question to you, as I read from their platform, and I don't think it probably was, I think it was probably pretty clear even from their platform, but just in case someone questioned whether indeed my representation was, or my interpretation of their platform statement in that regard was accurate or not, let me provide you with an unequivocal statement from one of their party representatives. I emailed, hopefully, I was hoping to get an answer before last week's message and didn't until afterwards, but I had emailed and both emailed and made a phone call to their headquarters and asked them what their policy was concerning non-Christian membership. Jack McLean kindly emailed me back with the following, quote, "Thank you for your inquiry by phone. The answer to your question concerning membership, if not a Christian, is yes. We have many Christians in our party, but that is not a requirement." End of quote. So, there is no question as to what their position is to this question, but let me read some more. I not only wanted to make sure that you received that part of his email, but there's more to his email that's of interest as well. Let me read some more of his response and listen carefully to what he states in here. He said, quote, "We believe that God has given us a government founded on biblical principles." Well, some biblical principles, unquestionably so, and some that were not only unbiblical, but some that were anti-biblical. Name me one anti-biblical principle in constitutional government, you can almost hear someone say. Okay, well, how about Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, which reads in part, quote, Congress shall make no laws regarding the establishment of religion, end of quote. Today's constitutional party's platform elaborates thereon, quote, after quoting that, they go on to say, quote, our Constitution grants no authority to the federal government either to grant or deny the religious expression of the people in any place. Both the First and the Tenth Amendments forbids such tyranny, end of quote. Talk about anti-biblical. Now, I'm sure most people have never thought about that. Most people laud that as something good and great that the Constitution or the Bill of Rights establishes right off the bat. But you talk about anti-biblical. The entire Bible is about establishing Yahweh's religion, His kingdom, His government, as the one and only religion, kingdom, and government by which the people will be governed. And because His people refuse to do so, they are judged in His word time and time again. And only when they repented and got back to establishing His religion, His kingdom, His government, were they forgiven and did they prosper. The Constitutional Party's platform declares again that our Constitution grants no authority to either grant or deny the religious expressions of the people in any place. Now, you don't think that's an aberration from the Bible? Well, what do you think the death penalty? What do you think the death penalty for First Commandment transgression does? You know, I think it probably limits. In fact, it probably even denies the religious expression of those who choose to serve some other god other than Yahweh. It is anti-biblical for us to think that that is God's will, that first bill of rights. I can hear somebody again, man, this is just too far out. And yes, I'm sure it is. For the average Christian pewing or putrefying in their churches. Because that's how bad, that's how far removed Christianity has come. Not only from Bible times, but even from early America in the 1600s. And again, it may seem like this is far out. It's only because Christianity has got so far away from their biblical roots, from Yahweh's kingdom and His laws. It wasn't that far out, if you remember, from how Christians functioned in the 1600s. Let me read it to you again from Alexis de Tocqueville's Democracy in America, published in 1899, Volume 1, page 36 through 37. Quote, in studying the earliest historical and legislative records of New England, they exercised the rights of sovereignty. They named their magistrates, concluded peace or declared war, made police regulations and enacted laws as if their allegiance was due only to God. Nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. And then he says this, it is there, in their legislation, that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. And then he goes on and said, amongst these documents we shall notice especially characteristics, the code of laws promulgated by the little state of Connecticut in 1650. The legislators of Connecticut begin with the penal laws, and they borrow their provisions from the text of Holy Writ. That's their legislation. They didn't elaborate upon it. They said, here, the legislation has already been granted and given to us. It's right here in the Bible. Then it goes on, catch this, quote within a quote, whosoever shall worship any other god than the Lord or Yahweh, saith the preamble of the code, quote within a quote, shall surely be put to death, end of quote. Their religion shall be limited and denied to them. And then it goes on. This is followed by 10 or 12 enactments of the same kind, copied verbatim from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Blasphemy, sorcery, adultery, and rape were punished with death. End of quote. Far out? Only if your Christianity is so far removed from the Bible that you can't relate to this. The Bill of Rights, First Amendment, although I don't believe it was originally intended so, was also a Pandora's box to pluralism, multiculturalism, and today's New World Order. It opened the way for all of that to happen. Continue with Jack McLean's email. He said, quote, "We believe that God has given us a government founded on biblical principles and founding fathers who in some wonderful way followed his leading." End of quote. Well, no, they didn't. I mean, you may think they did, but your thinking they did doesn't mean they did. Not if they established something in place of the kingdom of Yahweh. And what do we have today? I certainly wouldn't call this what God had in mind for his kingdom. McLean goes on to establish a government with a balance of powers unsurpassed by any previous government. I don't think so. You can't surpass. You can't improve upon perfection. Yahweh's kingdom established solely upon his perfect laws. Unsurpassed by any previous government? I don't think so. McLean went on. He said, Benjamin Franklin said, quote within a quote, a republic if you can keep it. End of quote within a quote. And he goes on, unfortunately, Americans have not kept their republic and it is rapidly deteriorating. End of quote. And they never will keep it. As I pointed out in my opening remarks to Baldwin's original email, quote, even with the Constitution being what many people consider man's best attempt at government, it was inevitable for it to devolve into what it has become today. Therefore, a return to a constitutional form of government would only begin the process all over again, and we would simply be passing on our or similar problems to another generation of Americans. End of quote. Would I like to have the constitutional form of government they established in the 1700s over what the Democrats and Republicans have in mind? You bet I would. But it doesn't solve the problem. It just passes the problems, the same problems or similar problems, onto another generation of Americans. Now, I'm certain that someone is going to point out, in fact, somebody did in an email already or did to me in person, that history proves that many have also chosen not to keep Yahweh's constitution as well, to continue in his kingdom. And that's true. However, Yahweh's constitution, his laws, not only his commandments and statutes, but also his judgments, when in the hands of and enforced by biblically qualified, appointed Christian men, will preserve the kingdom by punishing those, and that's why I emphasize the judgments as well. The commandments and statutes alone won't accomplish this. It must be the commandments, statutes, and their judgments will preserve the kingdom by punishing those who would choose to destroy the kingdom by transgressing his laws. And I would point you to Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 again, as we did in the last message. The difference being that the kingdom of Yahweh can be preserved. Now, history shows that it often wasn't. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to return to it. But it can be preserved, whereas a constitutional republic cannot, because it's built upon feet or a foundation consisting partly of iron and partly of clay, like old Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Or in this case, in this instance, actually partly of stone. Partly of the stone kingdom, based on some of his laws, but partly of stone and also partly of clay. There's a new book out by Judge Andrew P. Napolitano. Napolitano, you ever heard of him, Judge Napolitano? First time I'd heard of him. New book out entitled by him, Constitutional Chaos, what happens when the government breaks its own laws? And its in its advertisement, it provides the following list of examples: breaking the law to enforce it, attacking the innocent, creating crime, grabbing guns, endangering citizens, filching property, gagging free speech, bribing witnesses, buying convictions, assaulting the people, and Justice Department's terror tactics, leading him to establish his general creed: the government is not your friend. Surprise, surprise. Now, what is surprising? Now, that's not a surprise to any of us, but what is surprising is who said it. This is one of their men, Judge Andrew Napolitano. Once again, the book is entitled Constitutional Chaos. And that's what you inevitably end up with when the foundation is a mixture of both stone and clay. It inevitably leads to chaos, which is just another word for confusion, which, if you remember, is just another word for Babel or Babylon. In Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do?" And that's where we find ourselves today. The righteous today is in a quandary. They're trying to apply, they recognize that the truly righteous among God's people recognize that if we're going to right the ship, that it has to be done according to God's way, by His laws. And yet we're trying to do it. You know, we here and others in this ministry and other ministries are attempting to do it, but you know how difficult it is for the righteous to establish, to live by His laws in a Babylonian Babel system amongst chaos? If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And the whole constitutional system was based upon this foundation, some of stone, but also of clay. And therefore it crumbles. And therefore, when the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? You know, the constitutionalists have a real problem with the Republicans and the Democrats. And I'm sure some with the Libertarians too. But did you ever think where they came from? The constitutionalists need to realize that there would be no Republicans, there would be no Democrats or Libertarians if it weren't for the Constitution of the United States of America. You don't get Republicans, Democrats, or Libertarians or anything else by the kingdom of God. You just get Christian men serving God by His laws. Do you really think that had those men in the early 1700s established a government solely upon Yahweh's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, a foundation entirely of stone, and then maintained and preserved those laws through the last 200 plus years, that we would have Babylon here in America today? It's not God's fault. It's because they tried to establish a government with a foundation of not just stone, but also of clay. The whole point and idea of Yahweh's kingdom, His government, is that we don't end up with Babylon all over again like we have today. And as difficult as it has proven to establish and keep His kingdom intact, it is still, nonetheless, the only thing that has a chance of being preserved, because it's the only government established solely upon stone, upon the rock, and upon His laws. But right now, let me tell you, the deck is stacked against us. With most of Christendom, with most of those who are supposed to be His citizens, His subjects, His ambassadors, teaching that His kingdom is only off in heaven, or that it's not supposed to be established until sometime in the future, and that His laws are archaic and burdensome and not for today, or with other well-meaning men being willing to accept and promote compromises, feet of stone and clay. Let me tell you, if you haven't figured it out, we have got a job ahead of us. But as I've pointed out, it's got to begin somewhere with someone, doesn't it? So why not here and now with you and me? Why not? With a long-range view of the future. We're not going to do it overnight. We've got a job ahead of us, but it's got to start somewhere. So why not with you and me here and now? Think about it. Why let some future generation of Christians have all the fun? Because this is fun. I mean, we've got the opportunity when you see what God has placed before us, the vision that's in this, of being able to start to teach and teach others that can teach others about what real Christianity really amounts to, what it really means to serve Yahweh as King, Judge, Lawgiver, Lord, and Savior. Not just calling Him Lord, Lord, but doing the will of the Father as is in heaven. What excitement. I mean, there isn't a better job that we could be facing. Not just winning souls to go to church, but winning ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ here on earth as it is in heaven. Why let some other future generation have all the fun? Well, I wanted to deal with those emails, his two latest commentaries, and also that one from McLean in response. But I think we've obviously still have time at least, and maybe more time than I thought at this point. But we've still got at least some time on this tape to see if we can't at least answer one more of Baldwin's original questions. So we're at question number eight. Question number eight on his 30-point commentary on "You Might Be a Constitutionalist If." He stated this. He says, "You might be a constitutionalist if you believe that gun control laws do nothing but aid and abet criminals while trampling the rights and freedoms of law-abiding citizens." Don't forget, I failed miserably his test, including this one. Again, we've got to learn to ask the right questions. Not just good questions, but right questions and provide the right answers. My email response: "You might be a Christian if you believe. The right and the responsibility to bear arms comes from Yahweh, and not the U.S. Constitution. For Christians, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the absolute authority on this and all other questions. And if that's not true for you, if He's not the absolute authority on everything in your life and everything that you face in this life, if that is not true for you, then you're a humanist or a Buddhist or a Muslim or something else masquerading as a Christian. You might even call yourself a constitutionalist. I don't know. But you're something else. If he and his laws are not the absolute authority on everything for you in your life. Yahweh and his laws are either paramount in your life or something else is. For many patriots and constitutionalists, you'll hear them state it, that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. And by the way, might give this some thought. If the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, then what's that say about the ones who created it? We the people. Might that be the epitome of humanism? For many patriots and constitutionalists, once again, the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, whereas for the Christian, the Bible is the supreme law, the Constitution of the land. And furthermore, if the constitutionalists are honest with themselves, and I think they'd tell you this without really thinking of the implications often, but if they're honest with themselves, they'll admit that America's constitutional form of government has already been lost. And if our right to bear arms, yours and my rights to bear arms, is derived from that Constitution, then we have already been divested of that right because the constitutional form of government is lost.